These are our beliefs on which we stand firm.
Queste sono le cose nella nostra mano chiusa.
As followers of Christ,
as ambassador of the truth,
as a church family, these statements will guide all our actions.
What we believe matters.
What we believe about God matters the most.
Lo que creemos importa.
우리가 믿는 거가 제일 중요하고
what we believe.
What we believe about God.
What we believe about God matters most.
God matters most.
Matters most.
Lo que creemos sobre Dios importa aún más.
Hey, how you doing, Riverview? Great to see you. My name is Steve, one of the pastors here. One of the great hymns of the faith was written by Charles Wesley. It's entitled, And Can It Be? And I want to tell you a little bit about the background so that you're going to appreciate this hymn a little bit more. Charles Wesley and his brother John, a guy by the name of George Whitfield, and other open-air preachers were all used of God to reach tens of thousands of people for Christ in the revival in England and in America, known in the history books as the Great Awakening. And Charles first sailed from England to America in 1736 when he was only 28 years old, and he went on his first American preaching tour, but nothing happened. The reason being the people of America just rejected him, and we find out later that Charles had not yet come to Christ, and his preaching was more about moralism. It was more about being a good person and attending religious services rather than the gospel of the grace of God. But being unsaved, of course, he didn't know that yet. And so feeling despondent and depressed, he sailed back to London, and that is where 2 years later we discover that Jesus opened his eyes and Charles came to Christ. And that's when the truth of grace began to dawn on him. And shortly after his conversion, he wrote this song, And Can It Be? And it was written as a way to describe how God had literally saved him. I want to read to you some of the lyrics. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, to him who death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And that chorus, honestly, it says everything that needs to be said about, first of all, who Jesus Christ is, and secondly, what Jesus Christ did. Wesley finally understood that Jesus Christ is God himself, wrapped in human flesh, fully God, fully man. Noel talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our series that we're continuing on this morning, called Credo, and Wesley's eyes were opened that this God died for him personally. You know, I grew up in a country church not far from my home in Iowa, and so all of my growing up years, I had heard that Jesus had died on a cross, and we went to church, you see, every Sunday, but I didn't have the slightest idea why Jesus had died on the cross. And honestly, today, at least in this country, I think even in our state of Michigan, really, even in our city, even here on the west side of the Lansing area, there are hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands of people that are in the exact same boat that I was in. They are from all kinds of background. They're Muslims, they're Buddhists, Jewish people, Catholic people, Protestants, completely unchurched people, all of them, people who have heard that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't have the foggiest idea what his death really means for their lives. And this is what we want to talk about today. God's plan of salvation for the human race, which was secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I want to read to you from our chapter called Salvation, in the Credo book. And by the way, if you're new this morning, if you just come around, we'll give all of you a book. We're going through what our faith statement is in the series that we're calling Credo. And so you can pick one of these books up on your way out. On the chapter on salvation, this is what it says. Since Adam sinned, now all are sinners by nature and choice. All human beings are born with a corrupted nature and without spiritual life and are totally incapable of pleasing God in and of themselves. God is not obligated to save any person. All deserve the just punishment of hell. And it goes on to say, but in his love, God chose to elect people for salvation, and that election was foreordained before he even created the heavens and the earth. So let's begin today by talking about the problem, right? Because you see, Jesus came to earth to fix a problem, and until we fully understand what the problem is, we're never going to fully appreciate the remedy that he provided. So the problem begins way back in the Garden of Eden, right? If you remember, God laid only one restriction on Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis chapter 2, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You say, wait a minute, Steve. Yeah, that's a contradiction, because Adam and Eve, they didn't die. Yes, they disobeyed God, but hey, they didn't die right away. In fact, the Bible tells us that Adam lived to be 930 years old. And I'm thinking, if that's what dying is, let's all die that way, right? But you're right, Adam didn't die physically right away. The Bible teaches that mankind incurred a twofold death when Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden, both physical and spiritual. The physical death came eventually. The spiritual death happened immediately. You see, Adam and Eve had been spiritually alive before they ate from that tree. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 3. Here they are. They're in the garden, and God starts to walk in the garden. And look what happens. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so there's God. And when he finally flushes them out, and a couple verses later in verse 10, God says, Adam says, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid. And so I hid myself." And now Adam and Eve, you see, had never run away from God before. They'd never hidden from God before they ate of that tree. They had never been afraid of God. Something radical had happened inside of them. And what happened is that the spiritual in their being had died. That part of them that we as human beings connect with the living God in relationship had died. And now Adam and Eve were separated from God. They were alienated from God. They were estranged from God. And they were afraid of God. You say, wow, what a bummer for Adam and Eve. Yeah, you might even feel sorry for them. But that's not where the story ends. You see, the Bible teaches that every single descendant of Adam and Eve, that's you, and that's me, and that's everybody. Every one of us is born spiritually dead, just like what happened to them that day. Every one of us comes into this life separated from God, spiritually dead, in the same way that Adam and Eve found themselves that day. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." Isn't that the way it is today? People are living in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. You see, when we live in the passions of our flesh, when we live in the passions of our mind, it shows that we are by nature children of wrath. In other words, what we deserve from God is wrath. Do you see these two little words, by the way? By nature. We all inherit the nature to sin. Where does that come from? Well, dang it, it comes from Adam. Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. And the proof of that is because all men have sinned. And this is called the doctrine of total depravity. You say, okay, so is that a problem? You know, I have this nature to sin. Answer, yep, it is. It's a big problem for two reasons. First of all, because a person who is spiritually dead cannot have a relationship with Almighty God, right? A spiritually dead person can accept the truth that there is a God in their mind, but they cannot experience the reality of relationship with God, because that part of us which allows us to experience relationship is not functioning. That's the first reason. Secondly, the reason being spiritually dead is a big deal is because the person who lives in this world spiritually dead, who leaves this world spiritually dead, will miss heaven. You say, where is that found in the Bible? I mean, doesn't everybody somehow eventually, sort of, I mean, you know, make it into heaven? Well, one of the most famous verses that's quoted, at least in this country, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. The key word for our consideration here is the word perish. Jesus is saying that every person who leaves this life spiritually dead is headed for an eternity in which they perish. In other scripture, this place of perishing is given a name. It's called hell. And Jesus explained that hell was a literal place. He said it was a place where people are conscience. He said it's a place where people are also alone. They're not having parties. It's a place where people are awake for all eternity. Jesus used words to describe this place like fire, like torment, like agony, a place of weeping, he said. A place of gnashing of the teeth, a place so far removed from any light source that it's described as the place of outer darkness, and it's a place where there is no escape. This is not some myth. Think about it. Jesus would not have come to earth and died on a cross to save us from a myth. This is a literal situation, using that word correctly. So let me sum this up. We all face alienation from God in this life, and we all face permanent separation from God in the afterlife, and that gets us, you see, to God's plan of salvation. What did Jesus do? He shed his blood on the cross to deliver us, you see, from both ends of this problem, to deliver us from the curse of hell and eternity on the one hand, and to give us life in relationship with God during our earthly life on the other hand. Why did it take the shedding of blood on a cross? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is so important about the blood of Christ? I want to explain to you this morning. You see, the plan of God for salvation of sinners has always been based on the principle of a blood covering. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. God told Adam way back in the garden that the penalty for his sin and Eve's sin required a death of an innocent third party. And that is why God killed, if you remember, an innocent animal, and he covered Adam and Eve with the skin of this animal so that it pictured the seriousness of the crime of disobedience to God. And only by this blood covering could their relationship be restored. It displayed God's amazing mercy, you see, to cover their sin. God is the one who took the initiative. God is the one who did the work. God is the one who covered their sin. There is no way that they could ever cover their own sin. In Old Testament times, God prescribed that this innocent substitute was to be an animal. And talking about those animal sacrifices, hey, we're going to go back to Leviticus. Oh, great. What'd you talk about in church this morning? Leviticus. Leviticus 17, this is what God says. For the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. And I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And again, we see this Old Testament picture that there must be the shedding of blood of an innocent third party offered by faith in a holy and righteous God to cover the offender's sin. In other words, to free God in his mercy to forgive. This is the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. You say, well, what on earth does that mean? It means that God will accept the death. God will accept the blood of an innocent substitute to atone for my sin. In other words, apart from the death for sin principle, there is no forgiveness. And this concept of substitutionary atonement, this doctrine of the blood covering for sinners, is the foundation of, you see, of God's plan for salvation for the person who believes, and it runs cover to cover in the Bible. Adam and Eve, after being covered by the blood, symbolized by wearing the animal skins, they pass this idea on. They dress their children, you see, in animal skins. And it was all provided by God, this principle of the blood covering. And they said to Cain, and they said to Abel, their sons, they said, when you come to worship God, bring blood. And in Genesis 4, after learning this principle, we need to ask the question, what offering did Cain then bring when he came to worship God? What offering did Abel bring when he came to worship God? Cain brought an offering to God of the fruit of the ground. Abel, though, brought an offering from the lamb of a flock of sheep. Abel came with a blood covering as he learned from his parents, and Cain brought the best crop of vegetables and fruit and grain. So what's the lesson there? Well, Cain brought the best he could humanly do. He approached God with his own human effort rather than trust God, you see, with his blood covering that he'd been instructed and he could visually understand and see by the wearing of animal skins. And the Bible says that God rejected Cain's offering, but he accepted the blood offering of Abel because Abel came with faith that approaching God can only happen with a blood covering. God's plan of salvation, you see, is not based on a fruits and vegetable covering. It is not based on our best human efforts. It's not based on a human works covering. God's plan is based on a blood covering. And then further on in the Old Testament, you can read for yourselves. Noah offered God blood sacrifice. Check that one out. So did Abraham. So did Isaac, so did Jacob, so did Job. The whole Old Testament system of sacrifice that formed the foundation of the tabernacle that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai and later was installed in the temple there in Jerusalem was all based on the substitutionary atonement by the animal sacrifices that people brought. And the ultimate expression of this truth is found in the Passover events. Let me explain from the book of Exodus. The children of Israel had been slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years. Can you imagine? Longer than our country has even been around. 400 years. And God also had been silent for 400 years. Can you imagine praying to God for 400 years and all you get back from God is silence? Finally, God spoke in the most dramatic way and he chose Moses, as we know, to be his guy. And he met Moses by speaking from a burning bush. Think of it, after 400 years of total silence and slavery, God finally shows up in this flaming, burning bush. I mean, that's just crazy stuff, isn't it? That's crazy Bible stuff. And God was going to free his people from slavery through Moses' 10 plagues against the Egyptian Pharaoh. And the 10th plague was the most serious. The 10th plague was that God was going to kill the firstborn son in every home in Egypt. And the Israelis had to protect their firstborn sons inside their own home. And God said, the way that you're going to do that is you're going to go out and you're going to pick the first, this firstborn male from among your flock of sheep, the one that's completely unblemished. You're going to slay the sheep, and then you're going to paint the doorpost. You're going to schlock the blood upon the doorposts of your houses with the blood of this innocent lamb so that the destroying angel will know to pass over your house. So you better believe it. If you were one of those Israelis that day, you're one of those Israeli slaves, and you heard this instruction, you're thinking, whoa, baby. Yeah, this is serious business. Exodus 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Notice what God did not say. When I see that you attend synagogue. Yeah, when I see that you're hardworking for your slave masters and you have a good attitude when you get up early in the morning and they don't have coffee at the workplace. When I see that you try to be good to your friends and coworkers. No, he didn't say that. When I see that you're accepting of people who are different than you. Nope, he didn't say that. Only, he said, when I see the blood and I see you hiding behind it, that is the only way that I will pass over you. You see, this redemption story in the Bible is meant to teach us the absolute necessity of the blood covering. Now, don't miss this. The point is that God is willing to accept the blood of an innocent substitute to satisfy his justice against my sin and let me go free. But God is unwilling to accept anything else. And you may be wondering, thinking of these Old Testament stories, how in the world can the blood of some animal pay for the sin in the sight of God? Good question, right? The answer is it can't. The book of Hebrews teaches us this. Hebrews 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, animal blood could never achieve the final solution. It was just to be a picture of the Messiah who would come. The final satisfaction of God's wrath against sin could not be achieved by animal sacrifices to purge the sin of human beings. Listen, ultimately, God's justice demanded the substitutionary death and lifeblood of a human being. Oh. And see, all of that brings us to the salvation found in the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, for Christ, Paul says, he is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed. The reason for calling Jesus the Passover lamb is clear when we understand the correlation between Christ and the lamb. They were both males. The lamb had to be completely unblemished, symbolizing the sinless life of Jesus. And most importantly, Jesus' blood shed on the cross is the permanent, supreme, final blood covering for all of us sinners to hide behind. And the Bible says that when we sinners hide behind the blood of Jesus, the same way those Hebrews by faith hid behind the blood of the Passover lamb that night in Egypt, then we are protected against God's judgment against our sin in the same way that those Hebrews were protected that night in Egypt. The promise of God, you see, still stands today. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much? All sin. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The covering of Christ's blood secures eternally. Our redemption is not just until we sin again. It's forever and ever and ever. How? Because it's based on Christ's blood completely covering all of our sin. I certainly don't deserve that. You certainly don't deserve that. But God chose. God picked. God rescues. And his sacrifice covers eternally. Do you realize that this choosing of God happened before God created the world, before he created the heavens and the earth? The Apostle Paul, speaking with the Greeks in Athens, first century, he so wanted them to understand that not only was God powerful, not only was God the creator, therefore very different than their man-made, you know, Greco-Roman gods that they could create out of their own imagination and build these crazy statues of them and temples for them everywhere, right? The same God Paul is speaking about was orchestrating from eternity past the details in these people's lives in such a way that they might find this creator God and believe in him. Look at this, Acts 17. Paul here, remember, he's speaking to a bunch of people on the Areopagus. I can't say the word, but he's at Mars Hill there in Athens. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. He's telling these Athenians, he's telling them, look, you guys are creating your own religion and your own gods, your own things out of created things, but God lives outside of it all. In fact, he even created you. In fact, he even gives you breath. It's the only reason you're living. You see what he's saying to them? He goes on to say, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, having determined boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might find their way toward him and find him. You see what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying God determined not only when that you would live in history. I mean, you're living now in 2015. You're not living during the Civil War. You're not living during the 1100s, the Dark Ages. You're living now. This verse says that God not only determines when we live, but he also determines the boundaries where we live. Many of you probably grew up in this state of Michigan. Did you ever think about that? God determined all of this for your life, and there was a reason for all of this. Because he's working to bring you to himself, that you might find him, and that would lead you to repent and believe. I like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but what? With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Romans 3. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation. That's just a giant word that just means he's satisfied with Christ's blood. He's satisfied with that. That'll satisfy him. to be received by faith. It is through the blood of an innocent third party, Jesus Christ himself, that we are rescued from our sins and given redemption forever and ever. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Is it any wonder that John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So where does this get us today in our message? Well, I mentioned at the beginning of the message that I was one of those people who all my life, until I was 24 years old, I had heard about the fact that Jesus died on the cross. I'd been to church countless Sundays. But for years and years, I didn't know what his death on the cross meant for me, or really for anybody else for that matter. And my idea for making it into the afterlife was just be a decent person. Yeah, just work hard, pay my own way, help the less fortunate when given the chance, throw my 52 cents into the Salvation Army bucket when I come out of Kroger, try to be accepting, try to be tolerant of people that were very different than me and respect others' beliefs and lifestyles, but I didn't understand that my ideas were no different than Cain's. I was bringing to God my best human effort. I was bringing to God my puny little human offering and essentially saying, "See what I did? I'm a good guy. You see how I lived? I'm decent, at least compared to that dude. Whew, he's wearing a blue shirt. I shouldn't have done that." And I just got to say, that was a false hope. I believe there are a lot of people in our world today who are basing their hope on the very same equation, that somehow their good's going to outweigh their bad in the end. And in the end, everybody somehow ends up somehow mashing their way into heaven. You see, God is going to reject that approach the same way he rejected Cain's offering. He will not accept it because the plan of salvation is not based on human works covering that we can generate for ourselves. His plan is based on the blood covering that Jesus made for us. And it's just that simple. If you and I go into eternity with the wrong covering, hiding behind the wrong hope, it's not going to go well with us. And I want to close with the old Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane. He said, "In yourself, you can never stand before God. In your nature, in your past life, in your breaking of his holy law, in your indwelling sin, God can see nothing but what he must condemn. You must be covered with a spotless righteousness. And Jesus offers you this perfect righteousness through his blood." I want to close today by asking the question for every one of us here. What are you trusting to cover your sin in the sight of a holy God when you face him? What are you trusting to shield you from the wrath that your sins deserve? And if it's anything except the blood of Jesus plus nothing, then you are going to God the way of Cain. If you want to be covered by the blood of Christ today, you can. You can exchange everything else you've ever trusted to cover you, and by faith, you can receive the gift of the covering of Christ's death on the cross for you. It is a gift that God wants to give you. By faith, you simply reach up and you accept the free gift of eternal life because of what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose to become a human being. You clothed yourself with human flesh. You came to earth with one purpose in mind. Because you were God, you could die for the sins of all. And you said, for anyone who believes, they receive the gift of eternal life. Would you help all of us understand what that truth is? For those of us that already know you, we thank you for the free gift of being clothed in your righteousness, because we could never achieve it on our own. And for those that may yet not really understand where they're at with this, I pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding so that this morning they could receive. They could receive from you the gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven forever and ever and ever. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.